When do we typically study the creation? Well, there's basically two times when we study it more than others. One is when we're very young. Oftentimes in our classes for the youngest of children, we deal with the creation and we put the pictures of what's created on each day and we drive that home. And the other time is when we're studying the whole debate of creation versus evolution. And both of those are wonderful times to study the creation. To drive it home when someone is young, to build that foundation, and then also to show the glory of God up against a teaching that seeks to deny. What I want us to realize, though, is that there are other tremendous times to study the creation. And in fact, when we look throughout the Bible, we are just overwhelmed with the number of times that the gospel writers come to us and they say, you need to think about the creation. Why is that? Well, it actually begins with the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Just right off the bat, God says, before you go any further in this, you must come to a conclusion that what I am telling you is from me, is from God. And thus, one of the times when we can study creation very effectively, and a time perhaps when we really don't consider it maybe as much as we should, is when we're seeking to establish the authority of God. When you and I are trying to determine what we need to do to be right, what we need to do to be on God's side, is to consider the number of passages that the New Testament and Old Testament writers tell us about this grand creation. And this morning, that's what I'd like for us to do. I'm not going to do so much preaching as reading this morning. Because what I'd like to do is twofold, depending on where you are in your spiritual knowledge. If you are new to the faith or perhaps have never really studied the Bible in detail, I want you to be impressed this morning with the number of passages in the Bible that deal with creation. If you're well along in your Bible study, I want to remind you of all of the passages that we find in the Bible about creation. But let me say this, what I'm going to put on the screen this morning is a handful. We could go on and on with the numerous references that we have to the creation. But yet as we do this, I want us to see that the passages we're looking at are tying us back to these first four words to understand that the God we serve is the God who has created us and everything around us. This morning, let's talk about creation as the foundation for our authority, to understand what God has told us about accepting Him by accepting what He's done. To begin with in this, let's talk about it from the standpoint of God's superiority. Brian read to us this morning from Psalm 19, a powerful passage dealing, the first part of it, with the creation. And I want you to note two words in particular as the psalmist begins when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That word declare is a strong word. When we make a declaration, we're not just stating a fact, we're stating a fact with gusto. We're saying that this is something that is big and important and something everybody needs to hear. And thus the writer is saying the heavens are making a statement. The heavens are saying you need to be quiet for a minute and pay attention to what I'm telling you. And he proceeds then to say the sky above proclaims the handiwork. The heavens say, listen to what I'm telling you. And then the sky says, here's the message. And in very poetic terms, beautiful terms. The writer then says, though the creation doesn't speak with the voice of a man, the creation does speak. And the voice goes out all over telling people that there is a God who can be seen by this creation. The psalmist gives us a picture of the sun coming out of his chamber as a bridegroom. The idea of happiness and joy as he makes his journey across the sky is proof to us, this psalmist asserts, that we can believe that we serve the Creator God and His creation is speaking a message. I love how Charles Spurgeon put this when he said, "Sun, moon, and stars are God's traveling preachers. They are apostles upon their journey, confirming those who regard the Lord, and judges on circuit, condemning those who worship idols." That's exactly what Psalm 19 is saying. Here is the God who we should serve. Here is the God in whom we can believe. As we think about that superiority, one of the things the writers bring out very strongly is that when we look at the creation of God, we are seeing insight into His wisdom. That's what we find in Proverbs chapter 8. As is often the case in Proverbs, here wisdom is being personified. Here is this personification of wisdom who says, "I was right beside God at the creation," showing us the wisdom of God that we find within the creation. Listen to what's stated. Beginning in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When He established the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men." What an amazing passage where God is saying, "The worlds that you see were created by my wisdom." The psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 136. This is a psalm where you had almost people speaking and then answering. And for the sake of being able to get all this on the screen, I've left part of this out. Wherever you see the little parentheses, just insert, "For His steadfast love endures forever," which is a good thought. But let's look at the other part of the passage this morning, the idea of the creation. "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him alone who does great wonders. To Him by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night." Again, the focus on the wisdom of God. Follow that up with what Jeremiah tells us in chapter 51. When he says, "It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of water in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses." And then in very matter-of-fact terms, Jeremiah says, "Every man is stupid and without knowledge." It's a contrast. It's saying here, look at what God has said, and in particular in Jeremiah, the context of this are those who turn to idols. And he says, look at what God has done, and it's absolute stupidity to try to assign all of this to some block of wood or some stone. Here is testimony of the wisdom of God. Now, tying right into that point, the writers say we must understand this wisdom, and we must understand that it is beyond our understanding. To try to grasp the concept of creation and to be able to define it down to every minute detail to our satisfaction is absolutely impossible. It's what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. He said, "As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes into the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." We can understand it. Isaiah 40, 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." We tie in also what the Apostle Paul tells us about this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. The creation testifies to us that God is so far superior in His wisdom. And that you and I, if we are going to accept His authority, must accept that fact. And sometimes that's rather difficult to do, isn't it? Because His wisdom is so far greater than ours, yet we want answers. Wasn't that what the book of Job in some ways was about? Job demanded answers from God. You explain yourself to me. Come down and meet me like a man. And you start in chapter 38 and go on to 39 and 40. And when God comes down to speak to Job, you know what He tells Job about? He says, let me tell you about the creation. Let me tell you about what I've done in putting the earth into place and sustaining the earth. And at the end of that, Job says, I'm paraphrasing, I had no idea what I was talking about. I tried to meet you on your own terms, but I know I can't do that. And that's what you and I must accept as well. We can't explain the creation. In fact, the Bible starts off in a very, very straightforward way of saying, this is the creation, take it or leave it. When you and I take it, we then are going to understand about His wisdom. But the writers also tell us, we're going to tell you about God's nature through this. That when we look at the creation, there are things that we can learn about God just by seeing His actions. One of those, and perhaps the part that the writers of the Bible actually emphasize more than any other, is the idea of His power. That when we think about the creation of God, we are meeting face to face the idea of an all-powerful God. The psalmist knew this. And I suppose of any one place in the Bible, if we want to read about the creation, we go to the book of Psalms. Look at what chapter 89 tells us. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. We follow that along again with Jeremiah. Two different places. It is I, this is the Lord speaking, who by my great power and by my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Then go into chapter 32. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. What a point that we find being made here. Again, going to the book of Romans chapter 1. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, with that backdrop of His power, let's narrow that in just a bit. Because one of the things that the writers really point out about His power is that that power is emphasized by the fact that He spoke these things into existence. I'd like for you to think about Hebrews 4:12 as we look at these next few passages. The idea of the Word of God is quick and powerful. We oftentimes think of the Bible and should when we read that. But nonetheless, let's back up just a little bit and think about the Word of God as an expression of His authority. That when God speaks, however He chooses to speak, men must pay attention. Well, listen to what these writers say about the speaking of God and kind of view that by the account of the creation as we think about Genesis and the introduction there. About how God said, and these things happened. God said, let this occur. Well, listen to what the psalmist says in 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe for Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 148, praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. When you and I look at this, the writers are saying, here is proof that the Word of God is strong and must be heeded, because by that Word, everything was created. That's the power of God. And in the creation, we see that. But let me also add this. In the creation, we see His love of life. When we think about God as Creator, that's one of the strongest features, is that this is just overwhelmingly showing His desire for life. I think about Isaiah 42:5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. We think about 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Why do we need to understand that? It's because when we think about His love of life, we can better understand His grace. Grace, simply put, is bringing something out of nothing. It's giving something to someone who has nothing to offer in return. And that's us. That when God gives us life, He is giving us something that really we cannot repay Him for in any way. And thus we find, because of that, the idea of the creation speaking of that love and speaking of His grace. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and we move and we have our very being. And then take that one step further at the very personal nature of God. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Here is a God of power, but here is a God of life. And you will note as you go through your Bible the emphasis on life and the emphasis on respecting that life. And thus the creation shows us His power, and the creation shows us His love. And the creation shows us His holiness. Think about the creation account in Genesis for just a minute. What are the first recorded words of God? Let there be light. That's extremely significant. When we think about what God is saying, what He is doing in that is introducing a theme within the creation that will continue through the remainder of the Bible. Because that idea of light is the idea of separating someone to God. You ever thought about how many occasions we find light being important in the Bible? You think about when the children of Israel were facing the plagues, the Egyptians were what? They were in darkness. The Israelites were in light. When they were traveling through the wilderness, what did they have at night? They had a cloud to show them the way. It was light to them. When the tabernacle was constructed, when the temple was constructed, there was a candlestick in it representing light. When we think about Jesus coming on the earth, what did He say? I am the light of the world. And then when God says, when you choose between right and wrong, you're choosing between light and darkness. Where did all of that begin? That all began in the creation. That all began when God said, I am going to separate out what's good. And thus we find that statement showing up so often, and the Lord created it, and what? it was good. And God is telling us within that, I have the right to determine what I believe is good. And thus you are to follow that. And that's certainly what Paul said when he says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good. Who establishes that? That's the God who said, let there be light. Who in the very beginning said, I am the authority. I am the one who says what's right and what's not. And if I can add one more point to that of what God demonstrates to us in His power and His love and His holiness, He also demonstrates to us His orderliness. You ever thought about what the creation could have been like? God could have said, let there be everything. And in one word, everything would have come into being. So why did He take this process of 6 days? I believe within that He's showing us certainly about His power. Sometimes when we're hit with something all at once, we don't get the full ramifications of it. So God says, let me slow this down for you. Let me create the heavens and the earth. Let me put the firmament there. Let me populate the earth with animals and the seas with their creatures and make man. And let me walk you through my power here. But I think also, in that He's setting an example for His people. God always wants us to see how the parts make a whole. He expects that with the Bible, doesn't He? That He wants us to see the big picture of the Bible by looking at what builds that up. He wants to see who He is by giving us all of these characteristics about Him. And in the creation, He says, let me show you how orderly I am so you can get the big picture. But so you as well can be orderly. So you too can mimic me. Perhaps that helps us understand 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of disorder. And what does He expect? He expects us to be orderly. Is that not spelled out within the creation? Where God is making sure everything's in its appropriate place. Here is another aspect that we find. Now, let's change gears. What does this mean for me? I have rapid-fired a number of passages at you so far. We have seen the glory of God. We've seen His power and His love. We've seen His orderliness and His holiness. But what does this mean for me? Let me answer that question by speaking on behalf of the Bible writers when we look at their works. They took the creation very personally. This was not some event that was separate and totally apart from them. This was a part of their faith. This was their foundation. This is what they were building on. And by their example, we need to understand that as well. I don't think any of us with a right mind would say, well, these writers were certainly evolutionists, would we? They were believers in God. They were those who said, we read about this great work. And it is a foundation stone for our life. And here's why. Because as they looked at that, they said God creates and controls. The God who created us has the right to control us. The God who set everything in place has the right to tell us what to do. And because of that, they then could very easily say, my life belongs to Him. My life is a gift from Him. Consider that from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Psalm 89 we read earlier, but note those two ideas. The heavens are yours and the earth also is yours. Truly, as we sang just a few minutes ago, we can say this is my Father's world. It belongs to Him. I belong to Him because He is the Creator and I am the created. And if I come to understand that point, that life belongs to Him, I therefore can say, I want to find Him. I want to know this Creator. I want to understand about Him. Isn't that what the psalmist said when he said, your hands have made and fashioned me? Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. We think also about Proverbs chapter 3. We'll not read all of this, but look down to the part in bold, starting at the beginning. It says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth by understanding. He established the heavens by His knowledge. The deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. The writer is saying, if you want to know God, you got to know His creation and you got to keep that in your mind. Don't ever lose sight of it. We think about after that lengthy section that we read earlier of wisdom speaking of the creation. Here's the punchline. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. God spent all of that time saying, by wisdom I created everything. And why am I telling you that? So that you will listen to me, so that you will pay attention. Therefore, what that means for us is that the creation helps bring me to obedience. The creation helps me to establish the foundation stone upon which my faith can rest. Listen to Psalm 86. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Consider also what we find in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Why? In His hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Don't reject Him. That's the point that the writer is making to us. Think also what Isaiah tells us. Isaiah, first of all, speaking rather negatively of those who would reject God, said, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? And the thing made should say of its maker, He did not make me, or the thing formed say of Him who formed me, He has no understanding. The audacity of someone looking at all of this and saying, I came about by accident. I'm a matter of some cataclysmic explosion that happened billions of years ago. There's no God out there. Isaiah says it's as ridiculous as that little pot turning to the potter and saying, you didn't make me. Listen to what else he says. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in the land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. But now I entitle this lesson, A Foundation Stone of Christian Authority. Does the New Testament say anything about all of this? Just think about the book of Acts. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together and said to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them? Men, why are you doing these things? The Apostle Paul's saying here to those who tried to worship Him. We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands. Does that sound pretty New Testament to you? That as Christians, we can look to the book of Acts and here we find the creation being that foundation stone. Book of Colossians, He is the image of the invisible God, we're told of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Here is Jesus' place, and here's why we can follow Him. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, with all that said, Our question is, how do we respond to the Creator? Well, let me say this. You and I cannot learn salvation from looking at the creation. We can't go to the Smokies or to the Rockies or to the beach and look out and say, ah, now I understand what God requires for salvation. No, creation is a foundation stone. Creation says that when you look at what was created by the Word of God, you can trust that by the Word of God you can be saved. And what we have done this morning is take a mere sampling of how the writers say there is proof all around that you can believe there is a God, a powerful God, and a God who loves you, who created all things but yet knows you individually and personally. That's the God who you can serve.